The apostle here changeth both person and number. For before he spake of the church as of another in the third person, and of one in the singular number. But here he speaketh of the same in the first person, including himself, and in the plural number, including all others like himself, elect of God and saints by calling, whereby he giveth us to understand what he meaneth by the church, namely the company of saints, to which, though he were a preacher of the gospel, an extraordinary preacher, an apostle, he associateth and joineth himself, noting thereby that he was made partaker of the same grace, and saved by the same means that others were. Well might he in this privilege not think much to rank himself, because it is the highest degree of honor that can be to be a member of the body of Christ, much more than to be a preacher, a prophet, an apostle, or of any other eminent calling. The metaphor here used, members of his body, setteth forth the near union which is betwixt Christ and the saints. Many other metaphors are used in Scripture for the same purpose, as foundation and edifice, vine and branches, husband and wife, with the like, which are all of them very fit, but none more proper and pertinent to the point than this of a body, the head and members thereof. What nearer union can there be then betwixt the head and members of the same body? If the apostle had here stayed, we might have thought that he had here meant none other thing than he meant before, where he styled Christ an head and the church a body. But in that he addeth of his flesh and of his bones, he declareth yet a further mystery. In the general, there is a difference betwixt this phrase, of his body, and these, of his flesh and of his bones. The former is a note of the genitive case, and the latter two are preposition. For distinction's sake, the latter two might have been translated out of his flesh, out of his bones, or from his flesh, from his bones. For so a like phrase is translated translated before, from whom. But seeing these particles out of or from are ambiguous, the former translation may stand as the best, so as the difference be made in the sense, though there be none in the words. The former, members of his body, declareth the union itself. The latter, of his flesh and of his bones, declareth the means of making that union. This latter hath relation to that which Adam said of Eve, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh," Genesis 2:23, which is manifest by the next verse which the apostle taketh out of the same place. It implieth, then, that as Eve was made a woman out of Adam, flesh and bones, so the church is made a church out of Christ's flesh and bones. 1. Question. Was the very substance of the saints, their flesh and bones, taken out of Christ, as the substance of Eve was taken out of Adam? Answer. Not so, if the words be literally taken. For so may Christ rather be said to be of our flesh and of our bones, because he took our nature, and that from a daughter of Adam, in which respect he is said to be of the seed of David, and of the Jews, as concerning the flesh. Besides, the apostle expressly saith, in verse 32, that this is a great mystery. The mystery, therefore, must be searched out. For this end, Christ must be considered as another Adam, and so the Holy Ghost styleth him the last Adam, the second man. That is, a stalk, a root that giveth a being to branches sprouting out of him. Second question, what being is that which we receive from Christ? Answer, not our natural being, that we have of the parents of our flesh, but a supernatural and spiritual being, which the Scripture termeth a new birth, a new man, a new creature. This spiritual being is not in regard of the substance of our soul or body, or of any of the powers or parts, faculties or members of them. For all these we have by lineal descent from Adam, and all these have all sorts of men, as well they who are not of the church as they who are of it. but in regard of the integrity, goodness, and divine qualities which are in them, even that holiness and righteousness wherewith the church is endued and adorned. As we are natural men, we are of Adam. As we are spiritual men, we are of Christ. Third question. Why is mention made of flesh and bones in this spiritual being? Answer. In allusion to the creation of Eve, that by comparing this with that, this might be the better conceived. Number two. In regard of the Lord's Supper, where the flesh of Christ is mystically set before us to be spiritual food unto us. That as before, verse 26, he showed the mystery of one sacrament, baptism. Here he might show the mystery of the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Third, in relation to Christ's human nature, by virtue whereof we've come to be united unto Christ. For the divine nature of Christ is infinite, incomprehensible, incommunicable, and there is no manner of proportion betwixt it and us, so as we could not be united to it immediately. But Christ, by taking his human nature into the unity of his divine nature, made himself one with us, and us one with him, so as by his partaking of our mortality, we are made partakers of his immortality. Question number four. Are we then united only to his human nature? Answer. No. We are united to his person, God-man. For as the divine nature in and by itself is incommunicable, so the human nature singly considered in and by itself is unprofitable. The deity is the fountain of all life and grace. The flesh quickeneth not, but that spiritual life which originally and primarily floweth from the deity, as from a fountain, is by the humanity of Christ, as by a conduit pipe, conveyed unto us. Question number five. How can we who are on earth be united to his human nature, which is contained in the highest heaven? Answer. This union being supernatural and spiritual, there needeth no local presence for the making of it. That eternal spirit which is in Christ is conveyed into every of the saints, as the soul of a man is into every member and part of his body, by virtue whereof they are all made one with Christ and with one another. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, which body is Christ. This is to be noted against these two errors. The first is this. We are united first to the divine nature of Christ, which is everywhere, and by virtue thereof to his human nature. Answer. First, the deity, as we showed, is immediately incommunicable, so as this cannot be. Second, our union with Christ is spiritual, not physical or natural, so as this local presence needeth not. The second error is this. The human nature of Christ hath all the divine properties in it, so as it is everywhere present, and by reason thereof we are united unto Christ. Answer. This also is impossible and needless. The properties of a true body cannot possibly admit the incommunicable properties of the deity. That implieth direct contradiction, which is, that finite should be infinite. Needless also this is, because the union we speak of is, as we said, spiritual. Question number six. What kind of union is this spiritual union? Answer. A true, real union of our persons, bodies and souls, with the person of Christ, God and man. For as the Holy Ghost did unite in the Virgin's womb the divine and human natures of Christ, and made them one person, by reason whereof Christ is of our flesh and our bone, so the Spirit uniteth that person of Christ within our persons, by reason whereof we are of his flesh and of his bones. A great difference there is betwixt the kinds of these unions, for the union of Christ's two natures is hypostatical and essential. They make one person. But the union of Christ's person and ours is spiritual and mystical. They make one mystical body, yet is there no difference in the reality and truth of these unions. Our union with Christ is never a whit the less real and true because it is mystical and spiritual. They who have the same spirit are as truly one as those parts which have the same soul. The effects which proceed from this union do show the truth thereof. For that Spirit which sanctified Christ in his mother's womb sanctifieth us also. That which quickened him quickeneth us. That which raised him from the dead raiseth us. That which exalted him exalteth us. The many resemblances which the Scripture useth to set forth this union do show the truth thereof. But most lively is it set forth by that resemblance which Christ maketh betwixt it and his union with his Father. I pray, saith he, of all his saints, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that they may be one as we are one. This note of comparison, as, is not to be taken of the kind, but of the truth of these unions. Our union with Christ is as true as Christ's union with his Father. So true is this union, not only as Jesus himself, as not only Jesus himself, but all the saints which are members of this body together with Jesus, the head thereof, are called Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Galatians 3:16. This is to be noted against their conceit, who imagine this union to be only in imagination and conceit, or else only in consent of spirit, heart, and will, or at the most in participation of spiritual graces. Question number 7. What is the bond whereby this union is made, namely, whereby Christ and the saints are made one? Answer. There is a double bond, one on Christ's part, even the Spirit of Christ. For hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Another, on the saints' part, even faith, for Christ dwelleth in our hearts by faith. The Spirit is conveyed into us when we are dead in sins, holy flesh, but being in us, it breedeth this blessed instrument of faith, whereby we lay hold on Christ, and grow into him as the science into the stock. Thus Christ laying hold on us by his Spirit, and we on him by faith, we come to be incorporated into him, and made one body, as the science and stock, one tree. Question number 8. To what end hath Christ thus truly and nearly united us unto himself? Answer. Not for any benefit unto himself, but merely for the honor and good of the church. By this union, the honor of Christ is communicated to the church, as the honor of an husband to his wife, and of an head to the body. Great also is the benefit which the church reapeth thereby, for by this means is Christ made more fit to do good to the church, as an head to the body, and the church is made more capable of receiving good from Christ, as a body from the head, being knit to it by the soul, and by the veins, sinews, nerves, arteries, and other like ligaments. Thus, having as plainly as I can, by questions and answers, laid open this great mystery, I will further note out some of those excellent privileges which by virtue thereof appertain to the saints, and also some of the principal duties which, in regard thereof, the saints are bound unto. 71. Of the privileges appertaining to the saints, even in this life, by reason of their union with Christ. The privileges of the saints which arise from their union with Christ respect this life, the time of death, and the life to come. In this life, these. Number 1. A most glorious condition, which is to be a part of Christ, member of his body. All the glory of Adam in paradise, or of the angels in heaven, is not comparable to this. In this respect, the saints are said to be crowned with glory and honor, and to have all things out under their feet. Compare Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5, etc., with Hebrews 2, verse 6 and 7, etc., and ye shall find the apostle apply that to Christ with the prophet, which the prophets spake indefinitely of man. Now those two places cannot be better reconciled than by this union with Christ and saints, than by this union of Christ and saints. For seeing both make one body, which is Christ, that which is spoken of the body may be applied to the head, and that which is spoken of the head may be applied to the body. For the same honor appertaineth to both. In which respect the church is more honorable than heaven, angels, and every other creature. Number 2. The attendance of good angels who are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, because those heirs are of the body of Christ who is their Lord. These are those horses and chariots of fire which were round about Elisha, which are also round about every of God's saints in all their distresses, though we see them no more than the servant of the man of God saw them till the Lord opened his eyes. That charge which is given to the angels over the Son of God to keep him in all his ways and to bear him in their hands, lest he dash his foot against a stone, hath relation to this body which is Christ. Number 3. An honor to make Christ himself perfect. For as the several members make a natural body perfect, so the several saints, this body which is Christ. In this respect the church is said to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ filleth all things, and yet the church maketh him full, which is to be understood of that voluntary condition whereunto Christ subjected himself to be the head of a body. So as without the parts of the body he is imperfect, as a natural body is maimed and imperfect, if it want but the least member thereof. How can we now think but that he will preserve and keep safe all his saints? Will he restore to us all the parts of our natural body at the general resurrection? And will he lose any of the parts of his own mystical body? Number 4. A kind of possession of heaven while we are on earth. For that which the head hath a possession of, the body and several members have also a possession of. In this respect it is said, he hath raised us up together, and made us fit together in heavenly places. And he that believeth on him hath everlasting life, is passed from death unto life, and he that hath the Son hath life. This is somewhat more than hope, and serveth exceedingly to strengthen our hope, and give us assurance of that heavenly inheritance. They know not the power of God nor the virtue of this union, who deny that the saints have assurance of salvation. For, to follow this metaphor a little, suppose a man were cast into a river, and his head able to lift and keep itself above water. Would we not say that this man is safe enough, he is above water? This is the case of this mystical body. It being cast into the sea of this world, Christ the head thereof hath lift, and keeps himself aloft even in heaven. Is there now any fear, any possibility of drowning, of the drowning of this body, or of any member thereof? If any should be drowned, then either Christ must be drowned, or else that member pulled from Christ, both which are impossible. Thus then, by virtue of this union, we see how on Christ's safety ours dependeth. If he be safe, so are we. If we perish, so must he. In this respect ye may be secure, O flesh and blood. Ye have got heaven in Christ. They who deny heaven to you may also deny Christ to be in heaven. Learn here how to conceive of the resurrection, ascension, and safety of Christ, even as of the resurrection, ascension, and safety of an head, in and with whom his body and all his members are raised, exalted, and preserved. Number 5. A most happy kind of regiment under which the saints are, even such an one as the members of an head are under. An head ruleth the body, not as a cruel lord and tyrant, rigorously, inhumanly, basely, and slavishly, but meekly, gently, with great compassion and fellow feeling. Even so doth Christ, his church, binding up that which is broken, healing that which is maimed, directing that which wandereth, and quickening that which is dull, which privilege is so much the greater because it is proper to the church. Though he have a golden scepter of grace and favor to hold out to his church, as Ahasuerus held out his to Esther, yet he hath also a rod of iron to break the men of this world, and to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Though he be gone to prepare a place for his saints, that where he is they may be also, yet shall he make his enemies his footstool. Number 6. An assurance of sufficient supply of all needful things which the saints want, and of safe protection from all things hurtful. For by reason of this union, Christ our head hath a sense of our want and of our smart. On this ground he said to them which fed and visited his members, Ye fed me, ye visited me. And again to Saul that persecuted his members, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Objection. How is it then that the saints want many things, and oft suffer much smart and hurt? Answer. Christ in his wisdom seeth it behooveful that they should want and feel smart, and that we are to be persuaded of, or else he would not suffer them to want or feel that which they do. Wherefore in all need, in every distress and danger, let us lift up our head to this our head. 7. A right to all that Adam lost. For Christ is the heir of all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yet as mediator and head of the church is he heir of all. His body, therefore, hath a right to all. On this ground the apostle saith, All things are yours. So as the saints, and only the saints, can with good conscience use the things of this world, they who are not of this body, what right and title forever they have before men, are but usurpers of the things which they enjoy and use. They are like to bankrupts, who, being not worth one penny, deceitfully borrow of others, and therewith keep a great table, deck and furnish their houses very sumptuously, put themselves, wives and children, into brave apparel, and are frolic and riotous. What is like to be the end of such? Number 8. A right to more than Adam ever had, namely, to Christ himself, and to all that appertaineth unto him, as to the purity of his nature, to the perfection of his obedience, the merit of his blood, the power of his death, the virtue of his resurrection, the efficacy of his ascension, all is ours, even as the understanding, wit, judgment, sight, hearing, and all that is in the head is in the bodies. If the church itself were of itself as pure in nature, as perfect in righteousness, as powerful over death and devil and grave and hell, as able to rise from death and to ascend into heaven, as Christ, it could receive no greater benefit thereby than it doth by them in the person of Christ. So truly and properly is Christ himself, and all things appertaining to him, the church's. What can more be said? What can more be desired? O blessed union! Blessed are they that have part therein. Question. How is it then that the church is so basely and miserably respected in the world? Answer. The world knoweth us not, because it knoweth not Christ. It knoweth not Christ, the head of this body. It knoweth not the body which is Christ. Let not us, who know both head and body, the near union which is betwixt them, and the privileges which follow thereupon, be daunted, neither with the scoffs or scorns of the world, nor with our own outward weaknesses, wants, and calamities. What would he that hath Christ have more? 72. Of the privilege of our union with Christ in the time of death. The privilege which the saints receive by their union with Christ in the time of death, even all that time that passeth from the departure of the saints out of this world unto the general resurrection, is admirable. For when body and soul are severed one from another, neither soul nor body are separated from Christ, but both remain united to him, even as when Christ's body and soul were by death severed one from another, neither his soul nor his body were separated from the deity, but both remained united thereto. This inviolable bond that holdeth the saints, yea, even their very bodies as well as their souls, united to Christ in death, is the benefit of a spiritual union. If our union with Christ were corporal, it could not be so. Objection. Is it possible that the body which is dead should remain united to Christ, when as it receiveth no virtue from him? Answer. Number 1. If a member of a natural body may do so, why not a member of the mystical body? That a member of a natural body may do so is evident by those who have a hand, arm, foot, leg, or any other member taken with a dead palsy. They are sometimes so taken, as those parts receive no manner of sense, or any vigor, or life from head or heart at all, and yet remain true members of that body. Number 2. The very dead bodies, consumed with worms or otherwise, do receive a great present benefit from their union with Christ. For by virtue thereof there is a substance preserved, and they are kept from destruction. There is nothing destroyed in the saints by death, but that which, if it were not destroyed, would make them most miserable, namely sin. That is, utterly, totally, finally destroyed in them, and all the concomitances thereof, which are all manner of infirmities. But the rotting of the body is but as the rotting of corn in the earth, that it may arise a more glorious body. The metaphor of sleep, attributed to the saints when they die, showeth that their bodies are not utterly destroyed. Objection. But bodies of all men, even of those that are not of this union, are preserved from utter destruction. This, therefore, is no benefit of our union with Christ. Answer. Though in the general thing itself, which is a preservation of the substance of the body, the same thing befalleth the saints and the wicked, yet the means whereby both are preserved, and the end why they are preserved, is far different. Number 1. The saints are preserved by a secret influence proceeding from Christ as an head, in which respect they are said to sleep in Jesus and to be dead in Christ. But the wicked are reserved by an almighty power of Christ, as a terrible Lord and severe judge. Number 2. The bodies of the saints are preserved to enjoy eternal glory together with their souls, but the bodies of the wicked are reserved to be tormented in hell. In regard of these differences, the grave is as a bed to the saints, for them quietly to sleep therein, free from all disturbance, till the day of resurrection. But it is as a prison to the wicked to hold them fast against the great day of assize, that at doomsday they may be brought to appear at the bar of God's judgment seat, and there receive the sentence of condemnation. 73. Of the privilege of our union with Christ after death. The privilege which the saints by virtue of their union with Christ receive after death far surpasseth all before. It may be drawn to two heads. Number 1, their resurrection. Number 2, their glory in heaven. That which was before said of the difference betwixt the preservation of the bodies of the saints and wicked in death may be applied to the difference of their resurrection. Resurrection simply in itself is not the privilege of the saints, but resurrection of life. To the wicked appertaineth the resurrection of condemnation. The benefit of resurrection ariseth from the glory which followeth thereupon in heaven. That glory hath the apostle excellently set forth before, verse 27. 74. Of the duties which are required of the saints by virtue of their union with Christ. The mystery of our union with Christ, as it is a matter of great comfort and encouragement, which ariseth from the forenamed privileges, so also is it a matter of direction and instigation unto us for the performing of sundry duties, whereof they who desire assurance of the forenamed privileges and comfort by them must be careful and conscionable. Some of the most principal of those duties are these. 1. Confidence in Christ. Christ being our head, so mighty, so wise, so tender, every way so sufficient and head as he is, we should highly dishonor him if we should not wholly and only repose ourselves upon him for every good thing and against every evil. Number 2. Subjection answerable to his manner of governing us. The world is subject to Christ perforce, as he is an absolute and almighty Lord, but he governing us as a head, we must be subject unto him as members, willingly and readily. What member will rise up and rebel against the head? Yea, what member is not as ready to obey as the head to command? 3. A cleansing of ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Shall we defile the members of Christ? The sins of the saints are in this respect the more heinous, because that body, even Christ, whereof they are members, is defiled thereby. Wherefore, in regard of Christ the head, or of other saints their fellow members, and of themselves, must all that profess themselves to be of this body be watchful over themselves, and cleanse themselves from all filthiness. Otherwise they give just occasion to think that they are no members of this body. If a lion's foot or bear's paw were held out, and said to be the member of a man, would any believe it? Can we then think that worldlings, drunkards, profane, riotous, unclean persons, and such like limbs of the devil are members of Christ? 4. A conformity unto the image of Christ in true holiness and righteousness. It is not therefore sufficient for the members of Christ to abstain from polluting themselves, for they are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He that abideth in me, saith Christ, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. 5. Heavenly affections. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth. Where our head is, there also ought our heart to be. Earthly affections came not from that head which is in the heaven, nor from that spirit which proceedeth from him. They who are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. 6. Courage against death. Seeing that in death we are Christ's, what cause have we to fear death? Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. The ancient worthies would not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hitherto of the union itself, the means of effecting it remain to be handled. Of the regeneration, of their regeneration who are members of Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 30. Of his flesh and of his bones. This clause declareth the means whereby we come to be members of Christ, namely by receiving a new being from Christ, which is to be not of the flesh and of the bones of Adam, but of the flesh and of the bones of Christ, which being spiritually taken, as hath been expounded before, showeth that they who are true members of Christ's body are truly regenerate. If any be in Christ, he is a new creature. These words are so laid down by the Apostle, as they serve both for a demonstration and an exhortation. He is, or let him be, a new creature, neither is expressed, but either or both may be understood. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that is, made members of this body, have put on Christ, that is, have been born again. The first branch noteth out our incorporation into Christ, the latter our regeneration. This second man, and last Adam, Christ Jesus, is a quickening spirit. He diffuseth life and grace into all his members. If his spirit be in us, it will quicken our mortal bodies. If the head of our natural bodies convey to sense into all our members, if the root of a tree diffuse sap into all the branches, shall not Christ much more give life to all his members? This then is a matter of trial, whereby we may prove whether indeed we are of this body or no, and so have a true right to the forenamed privileges. Many boast of this honor, that they are members of Christ's body, and yet are not of his flesh and of his bones. They have no others being than what they receive from their parents. These vain professors are like wooden legs or arms on a man, which may be covered over with hose and fleeces for a time, but shall not be raised at the resurrection with the other parts of the man's body. So neither shall those professors be raised to glory with Christ, though they may be covered over with the hose and sleeves of profession, and thereby seem to be members. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many of our free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog.